This morning, I want you to look with me in the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. You say, well, I know this passage. I want you to look with me in Isaiah, chapter 6, because it's in this text we come to where we really need to be today. We desperately need to see the Lord. I don't mean academically. I don't mean superficially. I don't mean historically. I mean we need a divine encounter of the real kind. And the reason this text is so powerful is because it happened in a time of political sorrow and unrest. There was great trouble. The enemies around Israel were ready to attack, and the king of 52 years died. His name was Uzziah. You can read about Uzziah. I'm not going to take time today, but if you look at 2 Chronicles 26, it lists all the attributes of good King Uzziah until he got too big for his britches. You know the old sayings that says power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Uzziah got to the point he thought he was so important he could just be priest, king, and everything. And God struck him down with leprosy, and he died. So all these years he was a good king, 52 years. By the way, if we had a president 52 years, do you remember who's president 52 years ago today? LBJ. Some of you say, well, that'd been good 52 years. Some of you say, you got to be kidding. You see, it depends on who you are. 52 years ago, what if LBJ had been president for 52 years? Older folks were saying, I don't remember anybody before Uzziah. And young people said, was there ever another king? We just only known Uzziah. And so there's this unrest. And while some were planning a funeral, Isaiah was looking to the Lord. And while some were grieving and wringing their hands in sorrow, he was looking upward for God's design and direction. And so I want to pick up the story in Isaiah chapter 6. Look with me, beginning in verse 1, and I want to ask you, if I ask you today to start this sermon, we're going to all give our testimony. When is the last time you would say, I truly had a divine encounter that shook me to the core of my soul? When is the last time you or I had a divine encounter that was so meaningful, so memorable, so powerful that it shook you to the very core of your soul? I didn't say when's the last time you were in church. We've gotten inoculated by church. We can come sit in church and plan a week's business while we look like we're looking at the preacher and leave and say, well, I didn't get much out of that. Well, let me ask you, did you come seeking the one that you said you came to worship? Here's what Isaiah says. He said, I can tell you exactly when I saw the Lord. It was in the year that King Uzziah died after 52 years of being king. In the year that Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Now, I'm going to emphasize four verbs as we go through. You may want to mark them. First one is, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord. In the years I died, I saw the Lord. And by the way, he wasn't a pal, a chum. He wasn't a slang word. He wasn't a bumper sticker. He wasn't a T-shirt. We've made God common. We want to pull God down to be like one of us. He's never going to be one of us. Here's what it says. I saw the Lord. He was seated. God's not restless or stirring or tense or stressed. He's seated on a high and lofty throne, and his robe filled the temple. Seraphs or seraphim were standing above him. Each had six wings. With two wings they covered his face, two they covered his feet, two he flew, and he called one to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. His glory fills the whole earth, and the foundations, this is a second verb, 6:1 says, I saw the Lord. Verse 4, I felt his presence. The foundations of the doorways shook. We know what it is to have earthquakes in Oklahoma. Most of those in recent years were attributed to fracking. When's the last time you were in a prayer meeting and the room shook when God's presence entered? You're looking at one sorry example of a prayer warrior. 67 years on the earth, and I've never been in a room with deacons, Sunday school teachers, staff, or by myself that God's presence was so real, I was afraid the building was going to fall on me because it couldn't sustain the presence of the glory of God. He said, I saw the Lord, verse 4, I knew he was there because the foundations of the doorway shook at the sound of their voices, and the temple was filled with smoke, meaning that covering, that Shekinah, as a cloud came down on top of Sinai when God was there meeting with Moses. This smoke is not artificial machines. This is the presence of God that veils his glory. This is that covering, that Shekinah presence that says, if you look directly on me, you're going to perish, so I'm going to cover my glory so that you cannot see me directly. He said, the foundations shook and the place was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me. In other words, when you see God, you're not thinking, boy, I sure hope they're here today to hear this. They are here because it's us. I've seen the enemy and it's us. He wasn't looking around to say, it's my brother, it's my sister. It's like that old spiritual, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. He said, woe is me. If you have a Jewish friend, you've heard them say, oy vey. That's what that means. Oy vey, woe is me. I'm ruined. I'm undone. Why? I have a dirty mouth. I'm a man of unclean lips. That means my mouth is dirty. And I live among a people who have dirty mouths. And because my eyes have seen the Lord of hosts, in other words, I'm afraid, I realize my ruination. I realize my destruction because I've seen his glory and I'm nowhere close. And then one of the seraphim flew to me, and in his hand was a glowing coal that he'd taken from the altar with tongs. And here's the third verb. Verse 1, I saw him. Verse 4, I felt his presence. Verse 7, he touched me. He touched my mouth with the coal, and it said, now this has touched your lips, your wickedness. Who's he talking to here? Isaiah? I thought Isaiah was a prophet of God. I thought Isaiah wrote this book. What do you mean, your wickedness? Pardon me? Isn't it those people out there that sure need this message? Isn't it all those out there in the valley? Isn't it all those at work? It's not us, is it? Could it be us? Are we more righteous than Isaiah? Or the Pharisees? When Jesus said, your righteousness must exceed the Pharisees if you have any hope of heaven? Oh my. He touched my mouth. Now this has touched your lips, your wickedness is removed, your sin is atoned for. And here's the fourth verb, the one we need the most. I heard the voice of the Lord. I saw him in verse 1, verse 4. I felt his presence. Verse 7, he touched me. In verse 8, my ears were cleaned out after all that process where I could finally hear God. Wonder why we don't hear more from the Lord. I heard from the Lord, and he said, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, Lord, send me. This entire message is a contrast. One king, the king of Israel of 52 years, has died, and there's that sense of sorrow. Some of us in this room, second hour, won't remember, but most of us remember 1960s when a president was assassinated and the deep grief that shook an innocent nation to say, my word, in this generation, how did they get to the president to kill our president? And the feeling was, is this the first of an invasion as we feared in 9/11? Are these airplanes the first of a wave of invasions where we're going to have the enemy attack us on our own soil? In the year that King Uzziah died, they had the same feeling. The enemy's at the gate. And now our king's dead. Is God turning us over to the enemy? Have we so sinned against God that he's taken his hand off us? Why now of all times did Uzziah die? And the Bible says in this time of political unrest, he said, one king is dead. And Isaiah said, but the king I serve is very much alive. One king has people attending him, getting his body ready for burial. One has seraphim over him, waiting for him to give his next command because his power and his kingdom and his life has no end. One is in the burial chamber of where they would prepare a body for burial of a member of royalty. One is seated on his throne, very much still in charge, not pacing the floor, wondering, what's going to happen to my people? Their king died. I don't know what I'm going to do. God is never stressed or distressed. The Bible says he's seated. He's seated. Most of the time when we're seated, it means we're at rest. Most of the time when we're seated, we're finally taking the load off. When we're seated, we're not worried about all the other things. We're finally comfortable. God is very much comfortable, not because he loves what he sees, but he knows exactly the end from the beginning, and it is all unfolding just as he said. So while we wring our hands and say, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Isaiah said, while they were preparing a body for burial, I looked up and my king was not even sick. He wasn't out to lunch. He wasn't weak. He wasn't afraid. He wasn't on Prozac. He wasn't stressed. He's seated on his throne. How can that be? The leader of Israel's dead. Half a century reigned. God isn't concerned for his people? Yeah. But when you have all power and all authority, you're not fretting. Bible says, in the year that Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. It's the story of two kings. One has a robe about to be draped about him in the pall of death as his last transit from the palace to the grave. And one's robe filled the temple. One is low, laying low in death. The other is high and lifted up. It's a contrast. It's a contrast. One is dealing with that which is common, the death of all men. One is eternally uncommon, for he's the Lord of life. The Bible says, in the years Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. If we really were honest today, most, I don't mean this ugly. I don't mean this ugly. If we're really honest today with ourselves, not with the person beside you, behind you, around you, just you and God in the room. If we're really honest with ourselves, God Almighty and us in the room, by ourselves, just the two of us, God and us, just God and me, God and you, would you be able to say, God, thank you so much. My walk with you is so fresh. I loved our time together this morning, and I loved it yesterday and the day before, and I can't wait till tomorrow. If you give me life, I'm going to start the day with you, and if you take me home, I'm going to start the day with you better than it's ever been before because I'll be in your very presence. When's the last time you had a divine encounter? Is it possible the reason we find it so hard to tell others of our faith is that ours is so anemic that it's a memory instead of a present reality? Isaiah said, when the king died, I didn't fret either, because my hope was not in politics. My hope was not in the king's palace. My hope was not in the king's court. My hope was not the king's edict. My hope was not in his military might. My hope was not in his spending programs and welfare. My hope is in the Lord, and he changes not. Is it possible, is it just possible, that the reason we find it so very hard to talk about our faith in vibrant terms is because most of us have a faith that's memory more than present? If you ask a person, tell me about your Christian life. I was 8 when I was baptized. And how old are you? 72. Pardon me? Tell me about your faith. Well, it was a Bible school. I was 12, and I trusted Jesus. And, well, I'm going to heaven. And how old? 68. So the last great mountaintop happened at 12, and from there on, it's just been waiting for the grave. When's the last time you had a divine encounter of the real kind that you say so memorable, it shook me to my core? Isaiah says, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And by the way, he's not fretting. He's seated on his throne. And God is never our pal or chum. He's high and exalted. Today we use God's name like we're talking about M&Ms. We have so blasphemed the name of God that today it's just an OMG on a tweet. And Christians use it. That's what blows my mind. The commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And I hear people saying, oh my, just like they're saying, cornflakes. Which says, he doesn't mean anything to me. It's just a slang word. So you don't really mean his name. You're just saying that, but you're using the name above every name. Because we don't even think about this one who is so awesome and holy. Bible says, in the years I died, I saw the Lord, his robe fill the temple. Can you imagine? I still remember the dedication of the Temple of Solomon when the people arrived to rejoice in the beauty of this new temple and longing to go in and couldn't go in because the Lord was in the house. And priests stood outside and said, you can't go in there because if you go in there, you're going to die. He is in there. His glory is in there. Wouldn't it have been something? We've been so prayed up today that as you came to the front door after parking your car, we'd had station staff and ushers at every entry say, we can't go into church today. Well, I want to know why not. The Lord's in there. Well, yeah, he's in. It's the Lord's house. He's in there. You cross that threshold, you're gonna be dust. Because when unrighteousness comes against righteousness and darkness comes against light and sin comes against sinlessness, sin always is destroyed. I saw the Lord, he said. Standing above him were seraphim. I can't imagine. Listen, if I'll die happy if I never see an angel till I get to heaven. Angels are fearsome, awesome creatures. God put one at the gate of Eden with a flaming sword. I when I get to heaven, I want to ask him why the flame. A sword would be plenty in the hands of an angel. But evidently that flaming sword meant it was hot from the altar of God, and you cross this threshold, you're going to experience his full wrath. God sent angels. God sent angels to his people. He sent an angel to talk to Daniel. He sent an angels to minister to Jesus. It was an angel that came to Mary. And the first word out of his mouth, don't be afraid, when the angels ripped open the heavens at the birth of Jesus, those terrified shepherds were catatonic. And the first words out of the angel's mouth, don't be afraid. Why? Because the sight of an angel would cause you to go into absolute terror. Isaiah said, I saw above the throne of God. First of all, I marvel that Isaiah, unlike Ezekiel, didn't take more time to explain what he saw in the throne of God. If you want to know what it looks like, turn to Ezekiel, turn to Ezekiel 1, and you'll get that mystical vision of the majesty and glory and power of just the throne. But he talks about what he saw above the throne. Why? Because he's been watching people take care of a dead body, and he says, I wonder who's taking care of the presence of God. He said, I saw living creatures, seraphim plural, and they covered their face with two wings. We don't do that. We're not aware of his presence. We're not afraid to look up. I've noticed when we pray, we don't necessarily even bow our heads. We don't bow our bodies. We just because it's really not the attitude of the body, it's the attitude of the heart. But once in a while, aren't you so humble to think that I've got to go before God? Don't you just want to bury your nose in a carpet? So sometimes when you pray, don't you feel those hot tears streaming down your cheeks to the point you got to slip out of your chair and put your hands on the seat and arms on the seat as your knees are on the ground, crying out to God in just repeated phrases, oh God, hear me, help me, God, hear me now. When's the last time you had a divine encounter of the real kind? God, thank you for this day and all you mean blessings. Guide, guard, and direct us. And watch over us as we travel home. Give us traveling mercies. Be missionaries on home of our fields. Forgive us our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Please. The Bible says Isaiah saw the Lord, and he was high and lifted up, and these seraphs were above him. I'll die happy if I don't see an angel till I die. Two, they covered their face. You know why? They said, we're made to be up here. We can't look on his glory. Boy, are we shocked when we take his name in vain. Angels don't even look on his face, and they were made to live in heaven. Those seraphim were made to guard the throne of God and said, he's too radiant for us. He's too righteous for us. We wouldn't look on his name. We wouldn't even look on his face. How did you use his name this week? How earnest were you when you called on the name of the Lord? Bible says they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, said, we'll never let anything common show in his presence. Boy, we've come a long way, hadn't we? I'll go any way I want to. You can't tell me what I can wear. Don't you tell me what I can wear. Well, maybe I'll read Leviticus. We don't like it. But Leviticus, I'm not being crass, crude, or common. Leviticus describes what men should wear entering God's presence down to their underwear. Maybe that's important, how we dress to come in the presence of one who's holy. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord, and with two angels covered their face with two wings and two their feet, and two they were just, I think they're hovering, because the minute God speaks, they take off to do his bidding. So while they're covering their face and their feet, they're just waiting for God to say, I need an angel to go, and instantly at the speed of light and faster, he's on his way. The Bible says when he saw that, Isaiah said, the foundations where I was standing shook. Maybe that's why we don't fear the Lord. I'm amazed most Oklahomans don't fear tornadoes. I mean, a siren goes off, we go in the yard and watch for the cloud. We're not the brightest. Bible says, when I felt the doorpost shake, have you ever been so moved by God's presence that you were afraid to stay and couldn't get up to move and leave? How long has it been since we had a divine encounter of the real kind? The foundations of the doorway shook, and the sound of their voices, the temple was filled with his glory, the smoke of his glory, Shekinah. And for the first time, I wasn't going to God talking about those people. Isaiah said, I went to God talking about me. Woe is me. Have you ever noticed when you're in the presence of somebody that's really, really, really close with God? I mean, when they pray, it's a local call. When they speak, they just quote passages of Scripture because they spent so much time in his presence. And you almost feel uncomfortable even asking a question. Isaiah said, when I saw him and his angels, I didn't look good. I'm a man of unclean lips. You know what that means. When I open my mouth, you know what's in my heart. Sometimes you wish people just wouldn't talk, because the minute they talk, you think, you're not as nice looking as I thought. You're not as kind as I thought, because boy, your tongue is sharper than a two-edged sword, and you carry a lot of bitterness. You have a lot of ugliness. You don't think much of others, but it's because you don't think much of you. You want to cut them down hoping to bring them to your level. Every time I open my mouth, I'm telling, look at my heart here. Blech. Isaiah is a prophet of God. He said, God, these people are going to need a word from you, and I don't have it. Their king's died, and they're going to be looking to me to bring a word from you, and I don't have it because my mouth's dirty. I'm unclean. Would anybody here in a Baptist church, surely, anybody here in a Baptist church admit we're not all we purport to be? Anybody? He said, I'm undone. Woe is me. I'm ruined. I'm undone. I'm as good as gone. My mouth betrays what my heart is. My speech declares what my soul is. And I hate what's in me. And if I hate it, you got to hate it, because you called me out to be your prophet. And I don't have a word for your people in the time of great crisis. And I hate myself for what I am when I see me in your presence. Oy vey, woe is me, O God. Well, God doesn't take confession lightly. One of those angels, one of those seraphim that were above the throne waiting for him to speak, he said, angel, go get me a live coal. In case you think God's a grandfather figure, snickers at sin, might I want to check Sodom and Gomorrah out. If you think sin's funny, check out Sodom and Gomorrah. Check out, see what God did there. See what he did at the Tower of Babel. You think it's funny. Check Calvary. If you think God snickers at your sin, check Isaiah. He said, go get me a coal, angel. And he said, now put that coal on his mouth. Boy, that would sure hurt. Why? Fire always cleanses, but boy, it leaves a scar. And one of the best guards against doing something a second time is if it hurts you so badly the first time, you say, well, I'll tell you one thing, I'm not doing that again. And if the biggest offender in your life is your mouth and God cleanses your mouth with fire, I bet we'd talk differently if he ever touched us with fire from the altar of heaven in this zone right here, you think? Well, here's Isaiah, and he's on his face now. His lips are burning with the fire of cleansing. His heart is being purified by the grace of God, though it's painful. Getting sin out is painful. And he hears God say, who can I send? And Isaiah's down here on his face. And when God speaks, it goes through the universe. And he goes to those above the heavens and on the earth and under the earth. Who shall ascend? And you can hear the thunder of God's voice rolling. Who shall ascend? And here's the thunderous voice of God going to every corner of his creation. Who will go for us? Not one person responded. I feel like that sometimes in church. Frequently. God sent the word out to the whole universe. Nobody stepped forward. Here's Isaiah. He's on his face. His mouth's burning. He's just had a divine encounter with God. And all he can see is God's holiness and his spiritual ineptitude. And God said, who will I send? Isaiah's listening, and nobody steps up. He's expecting to hear feet pass by him because he knows he's a sinful man who's just had his mouth cleansed, and he's a novice now because he's newly cleansed. And he expects all these seasoned warriors to come and say, here, God, I'll go while Isaiah's getting his life together. I'll go. And nobody came. Nobody. Finally, Isaiah says, Lord, I'm not much. If you could use an old sinful prophet that had a dirty mouth 10 minutes ago that now has clean lips, I'm not much. You know me. Frail, fickle, fleshly, not much. If you could use the likes of me, here I am. If you can use the likes of me, send me. You know what God said? Go. Anybody here had a divine encounter of the real kind recently? You're old enough to remember Watergate. June the 17th, 1972, seven men broke into the Democratic headquarters in Watergate in Washington. A year later, almost June 1st, 1973, Chuck Colson was visiting with a man who was the CEO of a major corporation. His name was Tom Phillips. Tom had excelled in his corporation. Shortly after he arrived as a young man, the corporation split. Many of the leading people went off from their own company and basically decapitated the company he was in. But he had such vision and such intelligence and such a good engineer, they gradually promoted him to where he was the CEO. In 1968, became CEO. This company would later develop systems like the Patriot missile system, so he's nobody's dummy, Tom Phillips. Almost a year after June 17th, June the 1st of 1973, a man named Chuck Colson went to see his friend Tom, who was a prominent CEO of a prominent company. As Chuck sat with him, Tom tried to explain to him, and Chuck kept saying, you just are different. You always seem so different from me. He says, because I'm a Christian, I truly know Christ. And that was like speaking Greek at that time to Chuck Colson. Chuck says when he left the house, he couldn't get the keys in the ignition of his car because he's crying so hard that he'd been found out, and he knew his future was not going to be bright. In his own words, Chuck Colson says, that night I was confronted with my own sin. Not just Watergate's dirty tricks, but the sin deep within me, the hidden evil that lives in every human heart. It was painful, and I could not escape. I cried out to God. Anybody here had a divine encounter recently? I cried out to God, and I found myself drawn irresistibly into his waiting arms. Anybody here been comforted by the forgiving mercies of God recently? I found myself here drawn irresistibly into the waiting arms of God. That was the night I gave my life to Jesus Christ and began the greatest adventure of my life. Well, not only was the White House hatchet man willing to cry before God in 1973, he's willing to repent several years later of a woefully inadequate view of God. It was during a period of unusual spiritual dryness. We've all been there. If you're in a state of spiritual dryness, take heart. It's always the driest just before the showers of blessing will fall from heaven if you open your heart to the Lord. A friend suggested to Chuck Colson that he watch a video cassette lecture. This is in the days of the 70s. He suggested he watch a video cassette lecture by R.C. Sproul on the holiness of God. Chuck would later write about it. All I know about Sproul, he said, the night they gave me that video cassette series, all I knew about Sproul was your theologian. I wasn't really enthusiastic. After all, I reasoned theology was for people who had time to study, locked in ivory towers, far from the real life of battlefield of human need. But because my friend urged me, I finally agreed to watch Sproul's series. By the end of the sixth tape, Colson said I was on my knees, deep in prayer, in awe of God's absolute holiness. It was a life-changing experience as I gained a completely new understanding of the holy God I believe in and worship. My spiritual drought ended. But this taste of the majesty of God made me only thirst for more of Him. Colson says, I fell to my knees. I gained a completely new understanding of the holy God. From that point on, he had what he calls a taste for the majesty of God. Have you had a divine encounter of the real kind recently? One that shook you to the soles of your feet? One that put you on your face before the Almighty? One that said, God, I'm so broken for me, but I'm broken for our church, I'm broken for our city, I'm broken for our nation. Forgive me for not being more steadfast in seeking the face of the Almighty. Some years ago, one of you gave me a saying. I've told you this. It's on my desk, and I love it. It's written by John Donne. I shall not live until I've seen Christ. But once I see Him, I shall never die. I want us to pray together. Next Sunday's Easter. The room will be filled with people. Every family, every Christ follower wants to be in church on Easter. And most folks will rearrange their schedule so they can. Next Sunday's Easter. I hope you're invited your one, and even now maybe praying for your one to be here next Sunday morning, either at 8 or 9:15 or 10:45. But it would be a shame for us to spend our time looking forward to Easter for somebody else when maybe it's not my mother, not my brother. It's not my father, it's not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Isaiah sure did leave us a great treatise of the picture he had when he saw the Lord high and lifted up. I don't know about you, but my soul longs for a people of God that so reach up to heaven as he reaches down in mercy that the two connect. And the lightning of God falls on the altar of men's hearts to the point we are consumed. We are consumed with his holiness, that all the dross is burned away and all the glory of God fills us. I long for the day that we're afraid to enter the house of the Lord, not because of what he's going to do, but because he's in there to do business. And we realize when we come in, it's with a sense of awe. We're in the presence of the living God. And so today, maybe this appeal is for us as God's children. Maybe today we just need to come home to Christ. Maybe the cares of the world have choked out some of our joy. Maybe the pressures of life has caused us our eyes to be cast down instead of looking up. Maybe our ears are plugged up with all the news and the stuff, and we can't hear the Word of God. Maybe we've not been touched by the hand of God in a long time. So today, my brothers and sisters, first appeal is to all of us who know Christ. Do you hunger for His presence? Do you long for His nearness? Are you dissatisfied with status quo? Do you want a new encounter with God that shakes you, your very life to its core? He's here, you know. He's here and waiting for us. It's not that He's not present. It's too often we're not cognizant of His nearness. Brothers and sisters, maybe today what we need is just a fresh touch where we confess our sinfulness, our busyness, our waywardness, our apathy, the things that so easily beset us. And we ask God to cut through all that junk and touch us by His power. In a moment when we stand to sing, some of you may just want to come pray and call on the name of the Lord. I don't mean perfunctory. I mean earnest, soul-searching, heart-wrenching prayer. Maybe some of you in the room say, Brother Nick, I couldn't pray to God because I don't know Him. to be honest, coming to church makes me uncomfortable because at this moment right now called the invitation, I don't know him, and I get real nervous. No, you're not nervous. You're under conviction. It's not me making you uncomfortable. It's the Spirit of God trying to break your heart of sin and draw you to himself. Maybe that's you, and if so, I'd ask you right now while I'm praying, get up from where you are. Folks will let you out. No, head to the back, head to the front, to the altar. Pastors, if you're in the room, you ought to be in the altar right now in case some are ready to come now. How can we prepare for Easter if we ourselves are not prepared for those who are going to be around us next Sunday? Maybe some of you would say, Brother Nick, I want to get saved today. There may be other decisions you need to make. You know that. So would you today just to give Jesus permission to have free access to your life and to do in you what he wills to do? Would you stand to your feet and let me pray for us? Father, you know every heart. You know every need. Your power is not limited. And so today I pray we'll open the door to Jesus. No hesitation, no reservation, no cracking the door to peek outside, see who's there. I pray we'll throw open the doors of our heart and say, welcome, Lord Jesus. Invade my life, clean me up, change me, live in me. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing. Maybe you need to come. Will you do it right now?